Let's pray together. Blessed God, teach us about forgiveness as we learn from your word. And may you teach us how forgiving you are as our Lord and as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you have figured out by now, we're doing Joseph this morning. It's a wonderful story of forgiveness in families. And I want to encourage you, the reason we did so much scripture is that it's a long story. I want you to go home and read the story in Genesis because we've left a lot of it out. And I hope the excerpts that I chose this morning sort of gave you an overview, but it certainly isn't everything. So go home, read it. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. You've got the references there in your bulletin. And fill it in. Well, Bill did such a great job singing this morning, and that's from the Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which maybe some of you have seen. Again, though, there's a lot of the biblical story that's not in the musical, so please read that and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you as you do that, because it's an amazing story. Maybe you didn't know it, but the story of Joseph is where the word forgiveness is first used in Scripture. All right? It's so important that you know this, because this whole thing with the 12 brothers, they became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Israel itself is based on the story of forgiveness. Well, I'm going to, again, sum up the story for you this morning because it's such a long story. I want to be sure you understand it. What I want you to know is, though, what we know now, what we didn't know in years past, that the generations tend to repeat themselves, right? And so what you got in this story of Joseph is this tremendous dysfunction of a father favoring one son over the others. But if you look back in the generations before Joseph, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac as their favorite son, and they sent Ishmael away, all right? So there you have one generation doing it before. And then, and that's still the conflict between the Muslims and the Jews, if you know anything about the history there. And then Isaac marries Rebekah, who gives birth to twins named Esau and Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's dad, okay? So Esau and Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And this led to a great deal of manipulation as Rebekah and her favorite son deceived Isaac and cheated Esau out of his birthright. So there, again, you have that favoritism going on. So it's no wonder that Jacob, Joseph's dad, chooses a favorite child too. That child was Joseph, as you heard already. You know, Tim and I make such a big deal about making everything even for our kids, you know, even at Christmas, or, you know, we want to be sure everybody gets the same thing so nobody thinks that anybody is loved more than anybody else. And, you know, kids will come to us and say, you know, you love so-and-so more than you love me. And we say, oh, no, we love you the same. But what if we said, yeah, honey, we really do. We love this one more than that one. That's what's going on in Joseph's family. Joseph got special treatment, and he receives from his father this extraordinary, beautiful, multicolored coat that none of the other kids receive, and then his dad is telling all the other brothers, you know, this brother of yours, he's so special, he's wonderful, and this is exactly what his brothers wanted to hear, you know, how wonderful, special Joseph was. And then Joseph has dreams where he sees his brothers bowing down to him. And of course, he doesn't keep this to himself. He's completely naive, it seems to me, or stupid or something, because he's telling them, hey, look, you guys, you know what? This great dream I had. You're all going to come and bow down to me. Can you imagine? I mean, they're sitting around the breakfast table. Joseph rushes. I had this great dream. You're going to bow down to me. Isn't that great, guys? You know, and you just see them choking on their cereal, clenching their fists, you know? Little brother, he's so great. How can you stand that? Well, it all just builds up day after day. And after a while, the brothers get filled with rage at this obnoxious child who obviously is so absorbed in how wonderful he is, and watching their father continue to lavish favors upon him. And the 11 brothers are ignored by comparison. So one day Joseph goes out in the field where his older brothers are watching their flocks to check on them. He's alone, and they think, oh, here's our chance. Here's our opportunity that we've been waiting for. We can get rid of this annoyance in our lives, we can kill him. But then Reuben, as you heard in the scripture, says, wait a minute, let's not kill him. There's a Midianite slave trading caravan right over there. Maybe they'd buy him from us. We'll make some money. He'll wind up a slave. And we can tell Dad that he was eaten by a wild animal. He'll be out of our hair for good. So that's what they did. Joseph was betrayed by his family. And in the later scriptures that were read this morning, you hear how Joseph was pleading with his brothers for his life as they're doing this. Say, please, please, please don't do this to me. Save my life. Don't put me into slavery. But they don't listen. It's really a hard story. And Joseph, at the time that they did this, was only about 10 or 11 years old. So he's very, very young. So their father's heart is broken as they show him. They dip the multicolored coat into goat's blood. They say Joseph was killed. His heart is broken. And Joseph wound up in the land of Egypt. Joseph had to endure years of slavery in Egypt and then a false accusation that sent him to prison. Now, this is an extreme story. So let's just pause a minute right here and make this practical for you right now. You know, you probably don't have a story that's maybe this extreme in your family, but maybe you do. But can you think in your own life, in your own family, maybe how perhaps your parents or siblings or other close family disappointed or hurt you? And some of you may struggle to think of one time. Others, you may be getting painful memories right now. For most of us, there's going to be some disappointments that we're aware of, and then some joys also. And it's a mixed bag. I just heard it recently, this goes from small annoyances in families to major things, like what we talked about with Joseph, okay? So one of the small annoyance stories I just heard was a son who came to his mom after his sister had a sleepover where a friend spent the night, and he came to his mom and said, "You have no idea what my sister and her friend did to me while they were having an overnight." And the mom said, "What did they do to you?" And he says, "They shaved my armpits." So the mom went to talk to the sister. "What on earth possessed you to do that? Why did you shave your brother's armpits when you had a sleepover?" And the sister said, I didn't do it. But the mom didn't listen to the sister, grounded the sister. Guess what happens 10 years later? Brother comes to the mom. "Mom, I have something to tell you. My sister didn't shave my armpits. I shaved my own armpits to get my sister in trouble." This stuff happens in families, right? Small annoyances to much bigger stuff. Where people come to me and say, "My parents never told me that they love me. I never heard that once from their lips." All right? So we have the small, we have the big, and the bigger ones are harder to forgive than the smaller infractions. But for most of us, in fairly functional, everything has its ups and downs in families, but for fairly functional families, when somebody does do something wrong, there's an acronym I want to share with you that can help. It's the acronym of RAP. Remember your own shortcomings. Assume the best about your family members and pray for God's blessing for the other one. If you can remember that RAP acronym, it can help to forgive things in families. And as I said, this usually works, especially for the smaller infractions. And if you are an adult and your kids have hurt you or your parents are still doing things that are hard to take, you might try praying something like this. "God, please bless my family member. I'm assuming she or he doesn't really mean what she said and that she doesn't know that it hurts. I pray that you would bless her and help her to become the woman you desire and make me a blessing to her. Help me to let go of my frustration, anger, disappointment, or hurt in Jesus, who forgave me all of my shortcomings." Okay? That's an RAP prayer. But if you're using RAP and it's not quite working, try adding an S, R-A-P-S. The S stands for seek to understand. You do your best to try to comprehend what made the other person into what they are today. Try to understand what has shaped them in their past. And recognize that hurt people hurt others. Hurt people hurt others. Well, let's get back to Joseph now. It's quite likely that Joseph held on to the pain of what his brothers had done to him for quite a while, because what they did was no small infraction. They had come close to taking his life. This was a monumental betrayal. But the great thing about Joseph is even in the darkest pit, he always held on to God. He never let go of God. We said last week that only God can give us the power to forgive when we can't do it on our own. We said last week that asking God's help to forgive the deep wounds of our past when the violation or infraction is large is the only way to begin to live freely again. Joseph could have turned his back on God while he was in prison, and he could have chosen to seethe in resentment and in bitterness. Instead, I can imagine Joseph praying something like this: God, please do something with these terrible circumstances. I can't change what's happened in the past, but I pray that you might reshape the future. But we don't know how long Joseph was in prison or in slavery. But somehow, during those long years that he was sequestered, something began to happen to him. The bad thing that had occurred began to shape him and shape his character in a positive way. He seemed to be able to give his pain over to God. His soul deepened, and his dependence on God was strengthened. His suffering changed him from a narcissistic little boy into a man of compassion, strength, and integrity. And it's so funny that suffering does that to you. It isn't really funny, because in the midst of it, it's very, very hard. But unfortunately, in this life, God uses suffering to shape us, to change us, to mold us more into the image of Christ. So finally, Joseph's amazing ability to interpret dreams is discovered, and he's eventually called out of the dungeon to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams, and none of the wise men attending Pharaoh can do this. And because of this amazing gift, Joseph becomes Pharaoh's trusted advisor and eventually the chief governor of Egypt, and he was charged with leading Egypt's efforts in food distribution. So a famine comes, strikes the land of Canaan, where Joseph's brothers live. And where Jacob, Joseph's dad, still grieved his loss, still grieving Joseph's loss years later, because he won't let Benjamin, the youngest son, also born from the same mother as Joseph, leave his side. The first time he doesn't let him go, the second time Jacob insists that Benjamin come with the rest of the brothers. And now you have the scene, right? That Joseph saw earlier in his dreams, his brothers come to Joseph and bow down before him. So his dream was correct. They say, we need grain, we're starving in Canaan. And a long story evolves. Again, that's worth reading, about how Joseph does not let them know who he is the first time and sets it up so that the next time, as I said, they bring Benjamin, his younger brother. It's as if Joseph wants them to undo their betrayal of him, care for Benjamin, and care for their father before he lets them know who he is. So, forgiveness is so hard in the story. You heard in Scripture, Joseph reveals to them who he is, but he doesn't say, hey guys, it's me, everything's great, I'm head of Egypt here, I'm second in command to Pharaoh, good to see you again. No, the pain in him was so deep, it says that Joseph cried so loud that everyone in Pharaoh's household heard it. Now, Pharaoh's household, it's a pretty big house, it's a palace, it's huge. And all the pain and the longing for home that had been with him since he'd been 10 years old, he hadn't been able to go back home, a child sold into slavery, he lets that go. He was wailing, crying out. The pain was so deep, he'd been terribly wounded, but he was letting it go. Now, of course, the brothers are petrified. Here is Joseph, their little brother, second now only to Pharaoh, and all he has to do is raise his hand and they'll be killed. And that would be justice, wouldn't it? An eye for an eye. Isn't that Old Testament language for justice, sometimes known as lex talionis? You hurt me, I hurt you. But Joseph has another way of looking at this, because through all of his pain, he never let go of God, as I told you before. As I said, the suffering he's been through has made him wise and taught him, as the Apostle Paul wrote centuries later, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Terry used that in her children's sermon this morning. I didn't tell her I was quoting in the sermon today, so somebody needs to know that this morning. That is not a trite statement, though, to hang on your wall on a plaque. You won't understand it if you take it superficially. That's a statement that you only understand when you've emerged out of the other side of suffering and recognize that in the deepest, darkest places, God has turned what was evil in your life into something that brings glory to Him. Joseph didn't know that verse from Paul, right? It was written centuries later. But he still summed up that same meaning when he looked at his brothers and said, "You meant it for evil, but God, He meant it for good." Let's say that together. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. This scripture, this principle pulsates like a refrain through all of Scripture. You cannot read Scripture without seeing this truth happen again and again throughout history for those who have the courage to forgive. If you don't know this truth, it's much harder to forgive and almost impossible to believe in God in such an evil world. But you find out that when you hold on to God through it all, that the truth is that no matter what happens to you in your life, no matter how devastating or dark, when you relinquish it to God and forgive, and that sometimes takes a long time, but when you do, the Holy Spirit gets us to a place where we can indeed say, "They meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And when you can say that, really mean it, it releases the power of the Holy Spirit into your life and into the lives of your offenders in a way that will not let evil triumph. Forgiveness neutralizes the negative charge of evil and allows God to bring a blessing out of a curse. Does that make sense to you? That's why Jesus was always saying, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who use you." This is not a milksoppy way to live, a passive, wimpy, weak expression of our faith. Rather, it's a tremendously courageous expression because you're putting more faith in God's ability to redeem the situation than you are in the evil that you experienced. You're saying with Joseph in all confidence and faith that God has the ability to redeem any situation, no matter how devastating, for His glory and honor. And friends, that's an amazing truth. It's so wonderful to know that. Some have defined forgiveness as giving up the hope of a different past and instead taking on the hope of a joyful future. You can tuck that under your belt. Remember it, put it as a reminder on your cell phone. Resentment will begin to melt. God's presence will become more real to you, and you will begin to see the very truth of those words come alive for you in your experience. So where in your life do you need to say, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good"? Where do you need to let go of resentment, which means at its root, Santir means to feeling the same thing over and over again, and trust in God's grace? I've told you before that nothing's ever wasted in God's economy. When you hand something over to the Lord with a desire to forgive, when you are truly able to give it to Him, mountains are moved, resentment melts, compassion explodes, lives are changed, and the Holy Spirit is free to move. I'm going to share with you now from my heart a story. I've told you before that I cannot preach these things and tell you something that I don't live through. All right? God keeps putting situations that I have to walk through that demonstrate what I'm talking to you about. I'm just telling you, anyone here, if you're going to the ministry, just know that. Sort of a liability in this profession. You have to live what you talk about. So some of you know our family quite well. We sit up here in the front all the time, and some of you have said to me, "Oh, you have such a wonderful family." And I love our family too, but I don't want anyone to think that outside of God's grace and forgiveness, we would be a family today. It has been a journey that I wouldn't trade for the world, but it has been a journey that has demanded forgiveness again and again and again. And Tim and I have shared with you our story and how outside of us forgiving one another, we wouldn't be married today. We were on the brink, folks, on the brink, and God brought us back together. In addition, those of you who have read my book, Running in Circles, I know some of you are doing it in a Bible study just recently, know that I was raised by a mother who had a mental illness. And much like Joseph, there was centuries of severe dysfunction in our family down through the generations, resulting in my experience growing up. And when I went to therapy to work all of this out, I was told by an expert in the field that my childhood was one of the worst cases of emotional abuse they had ever heard of. Okay? I don't talk about this too much because I don't want to use this platform up here to talk about me. I want this to be a place where you can hear about how wonderful Jesus is. And I'm telling you that if he weren't so wonderful, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today. That's always been my focus and always been my goal. So that's the goal of sharing this with you too this morning. Not the pain that I went through, but what God did with that pain. And I believe that I forgave my mother long ago, and I put that into God's hands. I could see how even what had happened to me as a child has made me stronger, given me a greater understanding of people, of mental illness, and God's faithfulness in the darkest places. I know that when someone comes to me with suffering, I can, not because I learned it in seminary, by the way, as an abstract principle, but because I've walked through the valley. I know this in the core of my being. I can, and I'm able to say with utter and complete conviction, God will turn this for good if you give it to him and you trust him with it. But just a couple weeks ago, and of course it's right in the middle of this series on forgiveness, right? God won't give me a break, as I said. I get an email from my mom. She wants me to come and visit her. She wants to see me. Now you have to know at this point, I've not seen her for almost 10 years. I had to distance myself from her for the safety of my own children when they were young. So getting this email was very hard. And Tim's encouraging me, you got to go see her. I'm saying, no, I don't want to see her. Yeah, you got to go, you got to go. So I did. So after dropping our middle child, Julie, off at Azusa Pacific, it was kind of an intense weekend, we stopped by her apartment for a couple hours and had lunch together at a local restaurant. And I thought about Joseph encountering his brothers after so many years and the tears he shed. And I cried, too, after I saw her, because there's something about seeing the person you've forgiven again after you've worked it all through and put it in God's hands that puts a kind of poignant closure on the pain, and it shows you that they are just a person, too, in need of grace and mercy like everyone else. And I realized that Joseph, in saying, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, it wasn't just a statement of his own faith in God. It was a statement meant to reassure his brothers that their mistake, as horrible as it was, didn't even come close to the ability that God had to redeem the situation for his glory. Listen to the scripture again. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, so have no fear. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Joseph tells his brothers, don't be afraid, because they had the bigger burden, the guilt of what they had done to Joseph. It haunted them, and Joseph consoled them. So since the encounter with my mom, I've realized that so many years of no communication was okay for the protection of my kids. But now I was able to communicate with her, to speak kindly to her, reassure her that all is well because she too is afraid. I've reassured her that I'm okay because she wanted to know. I've reassured her that God is faithful, that evil did not win in our family, and she was glad. I've been able to communicate that to her now for the first time, as I said, in 10 years. She reached out to me, and only by God's grace and the power of forgiveness can I now reach back and gently reassure her of God's faithfulness to us all. I wanted to share this with you from my heart today because I don't want you ever to think that I'm undermining how hard sometimes this walk of forgiveness is. It's painful, it's tough, but it's worth everything you've got. Sometimes it takes years, but I want to encourage you to keep working at it because the benefits are astounding. Work at it, pray about it. Be committed to learning how to live and lean into forgiveness in your family. There's nothing more rewarding and nothing that releases the power of the Holy Spirit in your life more. It's the message of the cross, and it's the message for our lives today. Let's go to prayer right now. If you would, just bow your heads and let's pray. And let the Holy Spirit bring to your mind right now anyone who is in your family, who might be causing you pain and heartache. Maybe their face is before you right now and you can remember what they did to you. Or maybe it's someone else you love and it's just eating at you. You haven't really let it go. In the quiet of your own heart, hear yourself say the words of Joseph to his brothers who sold him into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God means it for good. And then add the words, whether you feel it or not right now. I forgive you in Jesus' name. Lord, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one minute at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace and forgiveness, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, like in forgiving, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Pray this in Jesus' name, who forgives us all. Amen.